Perhaps you've heard about Chippy. Yeah. Max Lucado, in his book, I Have the Storm, introduced us first to Chippy. Seems like, says Chippy never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when... Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, but put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer. blasted poor Chippy with hot air. He never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter called Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. She said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit like Chippy sometimes. And maybe this time is one of those for you. Can be for me. There are other things that happen worse than what's going on now, and some folks are living through those as well. I wanted to talk about four keys to calm. I think one of the words to kind of try to build into our lives right now might be calm. To be calm. We're going to do four sermons from Romans 8, 12 through 39, and one key from each sermon. Today, the first key, we build calm with identity, focus, and relationship. Romans 8, 12 through 17 is where we're going to be looking for that. And this is what Paul wrote. "Therefore, brothers and sisters..." Now, when we say "therefore," we kind of have to take a look back. "Therefore" means because of what I've just talked about. To find the "therefore" in Romans chapter 8, you almost have to review the whole of the book of Romans, because Paul is writing to all of the people in Rome, and the message is addressed, he's talking about the good news of Jesus, he's talking about the Christian message, the Christian faith. And so this will impact us in a couple of ways. He's talking to actually people who, in many ways, people who have already decided to be followers of Jesus and have embraced him. And so if you or I are one of those folks who have decided to be followers of Jesus, then this is like direct impact. If you or I haven't decided yet to be followers of Jesus, then Paul is saying this is what God has to offer you. And so we think about that when we think about "therefore." I'm going to read just one piece. There were several passages, several texts in Romans 1 through 7 and the first part of Romans 8 that would work. Paul said, wrote in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." We've been justified. We've been made right with God because we accepted Jesus, have accepted Jesus as our Savior, and Paul says, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And so he's writing to folks who have decided to be followers of Jesus, who have this hope. And so we have a different perspective on suffering. Next week, we will talk about hopeful suffering, not as compared to hopeless suffering. But today, I want to talk about some keys, first keys to calm. And so we go on. Therefore, brothers and sisters, or we might just go to lunch. So, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that idea that we share in Christ's sufferings. He suffered, we suffer. We're not going to talk about that really today. But from this text, three things that I see as important that can be very helpful, kind of foundational, kind of give us a rock to stand on. And the first is, we can be confident. I can be confident in my identity. You can be confident in your identity as children of God. Paul wrote, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. That could read. But the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's, children. Now, if then we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. So there are four words to think about in this passage. We think about ourselves as if I'm a follower of Jesus. These are truths about me. We are God's children. Verses 14 and 15. The Greek word is hios, and it means that word means like the child of a parent, like a kinship relationship. That word also can be used for a colt, a foal, or a baby calf, or a bunny, a little bunny. It's the child of a parent. And so if we are followers of Jesus, children of God, when he says we are children of God, it means we have a kinship relationship with God. Now, it's interesting, and probably not popular to say this in our culture, but everybody is created by God. Only people who have Jesus as Savior, this is not something I dreamed up, this is what the Bible says, only those who have Jesus as Savior are children of God in this sense. So, kinship. And then children of God, or your Bible might say sons of God. It's a Greek word, technon, a child as produced, a child produced by parents. And it can mean child, daughter, or son. Sometimes we older translations say sons when it could be daughter or son. And you understand that. And so we are kin to God. We are God's children through Jesus Christ. And they talk about adoption in verse 15 and then being heirs. And I want to talk about adoption and heirs by reading something that William Barclay wrote. William Barclay said this word adoption is a key concept in the entire New Testament, but especially a key concept for Paul and in this passage. He said a Roman adoption, so we need to understand a Roman adoption. When in the Roman culture of that time, when they adopted a child, here are the things that it meant for that child. One, they lost all rights in their old family and gained all rights as a legitimate son or daughter in his new family. So they are, it's like they were always that family's child. Sometimes we say children and stepchildren or something like that. But here it's like when they adopted a child, it's like, and so that's what it's like. When God adopts us, we are his kids. We are his kids. They became an heir to his new father's estate, equal with biological children. So heir means they would get a portion of the estate, whatever portion that was, and there wouldn't be like my biological kids and then my adopted kids kind of thing. When we are adopted as God's children through Jesus Christ, we have access to everything God has to offer. The blessings he has to offer, his Holy Spirit, his word, his help, his eternity. And the third thing, the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. Now think about that as becoming a Christian. Our old life is completely wiped out. I mean, it's not like we have amnesia or our life doesn't exist. But we're talking about here for us, we're talking about forgiveness. Boy, I wish I wouldn't have. Boy, I sure hope God would forgive me for that. No, it's done. Not just what we've done, but actually what we do is covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, there can be consequences for actions. I've talked about that other times. But it's like that's how, and in the eyes of the law, he was or she was absolutely the son of his or her new parents. So when Paul says we are adopted children of God, it means like we're in. We're in. And I hear this less than I used to, but I used to hear a lot of uncertainty about that. People have been Christians a long time, accepted Jesus when they were young, and they say, sit around, be like people our age when I was a lot younger, or my age when I was a lot younger, and they say, gosh, I sure hope I make it, you know? And according to what Paul says in the rest of the New Testament, we're adopted. And so we can be, if Jesus is our Savior, if we have decided to become followers of Jesus, then that's a rock-solid relationship. If we haven't, then Paul's saying it's there for anyone who hasn't asked Jesus to be their Savior, decided to become followers of Jesus. It's there for you. And so when we think about that, we think, you know what? Whatever happens, I mean, I don't want bad things to happen. I don't want things to change. But things are changing. But I'm okay. I'm okay. We all can say that. I'm okay. At the end of the day, God wins, and I'm on his team, kind of a thing. The second thing, our identity. You know, we can be just like And so however stormy it gets, I can say, you know what, in Christ, I'm okay. The second is to be focused in our desire to please God. Paul wrote, "Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it." Now, that term obligation, some of you think, well, we're saved by God's grace, so yeah, we will or we won't or we can or we can't. And it isn't a matter of slavery. He talks about that in the next verse. It isn't like we're a slave and 50 lashes if you don't do what you're supposed to do. But it's like we're a part of this family. As a part of this family, we have an obligation, but our obligation isn't to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We're going to talk about these things a little deeper in a moment. But if by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So here's some definitions to think about those things that Paul talked about. Living the deeds of the flesh. Living according to the deeds of the flesh is doing what I want to do, as opposed to what God asked me to do. Okay? Think about that. Living by the Spirit is doing what God wants me to do. Now, we could get a lot more complicated about this, but it's not rocket science. It's like choices. This is what God asked me to do. Am I going to do it? Or am I going to do what I don't want to do that is different than what God wants? Now, maybe what I want to do is what God wants me to do, and then we're golden. So think about that. And then this idea of live or die, it has to do with building or breaking relationships. Building or breaking relationships. And it works like this. Now, does it mean live or die eternally? It can. It can. We say, well, if we're in Christ, then we're going to heaven no matter how we live. I think to a point that's true. I don't think I would push that too far. But it's not like we're saved, not saved, saved, not saved every time we blow it. Otherwise, we're really not very confident. We can't be very confident, because I don't know about you, but I don't do it perfect. Okay? But initially, I think it's talking about a relationship. So if I make a choice and I say, that's what God wants me to do, but I think I'm going to do something else, then my relationship with God dies a little bit because I've moved away from Him. If I say, wow, I just did what God doesn't want me to do, I'm going to ask His forgiveness. I mean, I'm genuinely sorry about that. Feel bad about it. God, please forgive me. Because He wants me to do that. My relationship builds with God. And so every time we make a decision that's with God or against God, our relationship, it affects our relationship with God. It may or may not affect our salvation. You know, Christianity used to preach a kind of aligned religion. If you sin, you're going to hell until you know. We say, by God's grace, our sins are covered. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul wrote. But the gift of God is eternal life. Everybody sins, not sinned past tense, sins. That is, sin is simply doing what God asks us not to do. And that's just not actions. It can be actions. It can be attitudes. It can be, read the Bible and see what God asks us to do. So that's that's me and my brothers on my first day. It's a little foggy there. I'm the tall guy in the middle because that's my brothers are younger. Dave, some of you met Dave. He's on the right as you're looking at it. Don, my youngest brother, is on the left. That's my first day of school out in front of our house. They're at Fall Creek, and Ken and Nova Parks were my parents, and they were good. They were good parents, you know. But like all parents, think about the house you grew up in. There were expectations of how we should live as a Parks, right? I mean, there were certain things we should do, and they would ask us to do things, and certain attitudes we should have, and so on, and so on. That's how probably is most homes are like that. That's the way it was in the Parks, in the Parks home. That's my first car, 1958 Chevrolet. My foster brother, Joe Prineville, and I, we kind of owned that car together. Dad bought it for us, and his rule was, as long as you do what I ask you to do with the car, and that included several things and some unspoken things that we kind of knew, you got the car. But the moment you don't, the car goes on blocks. That was my dad's rule. So I just got my driver's license, and the big thing to do in Lowell after a ball game was to go to Pietro's Pizza. Mike, you've been to Pietro's Pizza, I bet, when you were in high school. You might have been there the same time I was, sitting at a table eating pizza. And if you didn't have money, they didn't used to wrap pizza up in foil. Do you remember that? And so people would leave pizza on a table, and you could go in there and have a feast, you know, and not spend a penny. And it was okay. So, and when you're in 16, you can eat a lot of pizza. Well, I went, and my and D.C. Lundy, the guy we go to Uganda with, went, and Diane Brown, who was good friends with our family, we went to Petros. We're supposed to go to Petros and straight home. Good. So we go to Petros and we have our pizza. Just up the street from Petros, about a couple miles, is Willamette Street. You know Willamette Street, Mike? We call it the gut. You know about that. Gary knows about that too, because we talked about this before. He'd been there. Might have saw both of you guys there at some point. But we're supposed to go straight to Pietro's, but Diane and DC, they said, well, let's go run the gut. And innocent me said, I don't think that's a very good idea. My folks said to come straight home. And somehow we agreed, you know, just one. So you go, you turn on to, I don't remember now, you turn onto Willamette Street, you go down to the other end, you loop down through the A&W, and then you come back, see? And that's how it went. So we didn't even make it onto Willamette Street because Dan cut the turn a little bit and had a little scrape with another car. Well, they didn't put the car on blocks because Joe still needed to drive. But Dan was grounded for a little bit. My parents were loving and gracious parents, and they let me out of jail after a while. But that's the way it works. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. God said in Genesis 2:15-17, you have everything. Think about that. You have everything. It's like going into whatever your Costco or Walmart or someplace and say, it's all yours except the Hershey bars. You know, you can have everything except the Hershey bars. And every time you walk by the Hershey bars, they shout out, I want a Hershey bar. Come eat me. Nobody will know. Just buy a Hershey bar kind of a thing. Well, you know, of course, the serpent, chapter 3, came and says, look at the apple. Eve said, we're not supposed to eat those. He said, oh, they won't hurt you. They'll be good for you. And she looked and said, it did look pretty good. And to make her wise and all those things, he said. And so she took some and ate it. And she gave it to Adam, and he took some and ate it as well. That's how it works. That's what he's talking about, the deeds of the flesh. God said, This isn't good. This won't be good for you. You shouldn't do this. And they said, sure looks good. And I want to be wise like God. And so that's pretty pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. Jesus went through the same kind of thing. And this is instructive. I think this is important. It's real, real basic. But I'm a pretty kindergarten kind of guy in a lot of my thinking. Jesus was tempted, and to each temptation he said, "It is written." And what he meant was, this is what God said. God said, "Man shall not live on bread alone." Kind of an idea. Don't test the Lord your God. It's written. And he took those are Deuteronomy, all three of those, Jesus' "it is written" answers. But that's how it works. And so it's pretty basic, you know. And you think about, now that wasn't the only time I didn't do what my parents wanted to do. But I'll tell you, it was a lot easier to walk through the door when I had lived right. You know, there's this little of a relational thing, even if they don't know. I don't know about you guys ever done it. One time was a boy, I did something I wasn't supposed to do and I couldn't sleep. Went and woke my parents up at the middle of the night and told them, you know. I was pretty young then. I got a little more calloused later, I will say. And I'm not real proud of that now, but that's the way it was. So it says, I'm a follower of Jesus. That gives me some confidence in where I'm headed and what I'm supposed to do. And then I want to do what God wants me to do. And that helps me when I pay attention to it, handle myself and my emotions in these times. You know, in these times. I mean, I'm trying to ask more questions than give my opinions, you know. And I'm trying to understand, not be angry. And I'm trying to, all of those kind of things. I'm trying to not listen to some things that, because they just stir me up too much. And, I still want to be informed. I still want to understand, but I don't want to get caught up emotionally. And I want to practice God's Christian character. Love your enemies as yourself. Treat them the way I would want them to treat me, kind of a thing, see? And so those help me. And then the third thing is to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, it is tricky, difficult. I have found it to be tricky or difficult to talk about living in the presence or being led by the Holy Spirit. But let's look at what Jesus said. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. He will be led by the Spirit, so we aren't fearful. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Think about that. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. There's this communication thing going on. But it's hard to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real, but he's like the wind. It's hard to talk about the wind. We can see what the wind does. We can sense the presence of the wind, but can't really put it in a bag and take it home. They don't give you bags anymore. But if they did, you can't put it in a bag and take it home. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in a vague sort of way, intentionally. Brother Lawrence was a baker in a monastery. Probably you've heard him mentioned or heard myself mention him, 1611 to 1691. And he was a cripple, so crippled that sometimes it was easier for him to lay down and roll than to walk. That's what is said, written about him. But he had this just peace and this joy in his life as a baker in this monastery, people would write him letters and ask him, "Brother Lawrence, what is this about?" And so he wrote letters back to them, and those letters have been compiled in a book. I encourage you, you can Google Brother Lawrence Practice the Presence, and you can download it for free. It's been around a while, and I really suggest reading it. But he said things like, when we're walking down the road, he said, the Holy Spirit is always with us. And he said, we need to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. Like when you're walking down the road with a friend, you know, if Dave Swofford and I were walking down the road together and I just ignored him, that would be kind of rude. Dave'd be talking to me, asking me questions, and I'd be looking at the whatever I'd be doing. Who knows, you know? He says, we do that to God all the time. And God is present. God's Spirit is present with us. So how do we practice the presence of the Holy Spirit? We pray, we ask, we read the Word, and as we read the Word, we ask God to open it up to us. If we have a question, we talk, we say, so help me know what to do. Again, it's like, how do you can't nail it. I can't nail it down. I can't say, here's five things to do, you know. But it's real. I was visiting with a friend of mine the other day, and the last 2 years, he's had some real growth things, some real amazing, not amazing, some really difficult experiences that turned out to be just blessings, not because of the way they turned out necessarily, but because of his attitude through those. And he was talking to me about the growth, and he said, you know what the difference is? I became aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So when his pickup broke down, he's like, okay, God, how are we gonna, you know? And it cost him a few days of elk hunting. Now that's a crisis. You know, that's a crisis. I mean, something pandemic, that's no big deal, but a few days of elk hunting, you know, so this is serious stuff here, you know, and we were talking about that, and so this is all I think I can say about that. Become aware of God's Spirit and his presence, and listen to what he says, a little urging. Now, a lot of things are done supposedly because God's Spirit says they should be done. God's Spirit won't ask us to do anything that's contrary to his word. I mean, it's just something, years ago, Son of Sam killer in New York, God told him to kill those people. God's not going to tell you to do that, you know. But in conjunction with this word, and all I can say is, I can't, there's no objective way to say that other than to say it's a truth. And so I encourage you to start thinking about it and praying about it and reading God's word and let the Spirit bring it alive and listen to what, you know, and if you get, just give it a try. The first key to calm, and it really makes a difference. I believe it really makes a difference. Identify with Jesus. Be confident in our identity with Jesus. If you haven't decided to be a follower of Jesus and you want to know more about that, gosh, get a hold of me or someone else who can help you with that. It's not that complicated and it's not that scary. The second is live for Jesus. So we have that choice in everything. We say, what does God want me to do? What would God want me to do? There's a really interesting book from turn of two centuries ago, I think, called In His Steps. If you could get a hold of a copy of that book, it's a real interesting book in what it means to make decisions to live for God. One of the things you'll like, the newspaper editor decided to ask what would Jesus want him to do before he did everything, and he started printing only positive news. So there you go. Say, I don't want to live by the deeds of the flesh. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And then walk with Jesus. Practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could say, here's five things to do. And they are out there and you can read them and that kind of thing. What I've found to be true is It's more art than science. It's relational. It's relational. Jesus took a nap. That's pretty calm in a pretty big storm. And we can take a nap too. I think we can be calm in the midst. Not uncaring, not ostrich approach, although I don't think ostriches really stick their head in the sand. I was real disappointed when I found that out. But just think about that. Jesus took a nap because he knew his identity and he knew he was doing the right things and he knew he had the presence of God with him. He was God. And now we can have his presence with us. Thank you.